2 Kings chapter 18, verses 1 through 3 first. It says, "Now it came to pass in the third year of Hoshea, the son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. He was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abi, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father David had done." All right. Is that not refreshing or what? After what we saw last week with how, and really the last, gosh, weeks upon end, huh? And just over and over again, and he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and he did what was evil. And especially last week, where it was just, it was, you know, to me, it was just really kind of a heavy thing to see how the northern kingdom of Israel was taken away into Assyria. And as we saw last week, never really to be heard from again. They ceased being a nation after about 209 years of being a nation because of their wickedness, because of their sin, and their unwillingness to repent. God said, that's it. And that was it for them. But how refreshing here, huh? And, you know, this guy's father, you know, Hezekiah's father, Ahaz, he mentions here. Remember, he did not do what was right in the sight of the Lord. And we read that about him a couple of weeks ago. He didn't do what was right. And I think that should, if nothing else, speak to us about the fact that it doesn't matter who your parents are. It doesn't stop you from being able to follow the Lord. You may not have grown up in a godly environment. I certainly didn't. You may not have been taught the Bible from a young age. If you were, awesome. But that doesn't stop us, those of us that weren't taught God's word, that weren't shown a godly example. It doesn't stop us from being able to follow the Lord. And that is, I think Hezekiah is such a good example of that, especially as we're going to see here just how well he follows the Lord. In fact, you see how he compares him to David. He says, according to all that his father David had done. You know, that his relative David, we really know all about King David, and we saw what a godly man he was. Even he had his faults, he messed up. But when somebody is compared with David as a king, man, you know it's going to be good. You know, hey, all right, we're in for something good. And he doesn't compare him to the other half-hearted kings and all that. And something also that we do not read, he doesn't say, you know, that he followed the Lord except that he didn't remove, you know, the high places. Remember, we saw that over and over again with a lot of the kings. Instead, look at verse 4. He says, he removed the high places and broke the sacred pillars, cut down the wooden image, and broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made. For until those days, the children of Israel burned incense to it and called it Nehushtan. There's a number of things there. If you haven't been following along with us and all, if you're not familiar with what the high places were, they were those places that the children of Israel, in rejecting Yahweh, rejecting the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, rejecting Judaism, going up and building these little shrines up on the hills and under trees and all that kind of stuff, and they worshipped pagan gods there. And then the sacred pillars, same kind of thing, kind of like our totem poles, but they were just basically idols, what they were. And the wooden image and all, he destroyed them. But not only does Hezekiah destroy all of these blatantly pagan forms of worship, but he also destroys the perversions of true worship. This bronze serpent that they call Nehushtan, which Nehushtan means bronze thing, okay, or thing of brass. If you remember back in Numbers 21, God had brought the children of Israel out of their bondage in Egypt. You know, they had been there for a long time, and God said, okay, I'm going to take you out, and I'm going to take you out to a land that I have prepared for you. I'm going to bless you. And he takes them out of Egypt after all the plagues and all that. He shows himself just awesomely strong through this, the whole process of getting the Pharaoh to let him go. But then once he gets him out, they get to the Red Sea. And now they've got the Red Sea in front of them, the Egyptian army behind them, closing in, getting ready to destroy them. God parts the Red Sea. Wow. And they go through. And then after they go through the Red Sea, God does miracle after miracle, feeds them, provides them this manna from heaven, gives them water from a rock and all that. But at the point of Numbers 21, they start really griping against God. They start bad-mouthing. You remember when we were studying that, how they were saying, oh, you brought us out here to die, God. And they started accusing God of really being somebody who he's not, slamming his character, saying that, you know, he just hates them and all that kind of stuff. And they had done it over and over again. Finally, God had had enough. That's it. And he sends these serpents. The scripture calls them fiery serpents. I guess their bite had kind of a sting to it, like fire. But they, as they would blaspheme God, as they would charge him falsely, they were bitten and they began to get sick and die. And pretty soon they were dropping like flies. And eventually they get the point. We've done something wrong. And they go to Moses. Moses, come on, go to God for us, please. Have him stop sending these snakes. Take away the snakes. We really don't read that God took away the snakes. But what did happen was that God told Moses to make a serpent out of brass. Make this bronze serpent, put it up on a pole, a real tall pole, put it right smack in the middle of the camp of Israel. And when people sin, you say these things they ought not to say, and I send these snakes and judge their sin with those snakes, if they repent, all they have to do is repent and come and look on that serpent, and I'll heal them. They won't die. And so it was something that God gave to them. It was really a provision for their sin. God met their need. You know, he could have just said, that's it, you're done. and just, no, I'm going to send more snakes. As much as they have bothered me, I'm just going to wipe them out. But he didn't. He gives them this thing, this bronze serpent to put up in the camp. And this thing, by the time that Hezekiah comes to power here, they were now really worshiping this bronze thing. Can you imagine that? Taking this thing that God had done, and now they're over here burning incense to it. Oh, bless me, bronze thing, rather than really seeking God, rather than using that as an occasion to, oh man, I remember that bronze. Remember, we heard about, you know, remember back in Numbers and all that, when our ancestors were being delivered and they blasphemed God. Oh man, we need to trust in God because he's the one that delivered them. He provided for them. God loves us. He's so gracious and all that. But instead, they're now focused on this bronze thing as it's got some kind of power or something like that. And I wonder how God felt. Looking down, seeing them worship the bronze thing. Oh, great bronze thing, you know, Rol Nuhushtan kind of thing. You wonder if God's up there in heaven just going, oh, boy, kids, come on. You know, he's just shaking his head. And we still do those same kind of things. He gives them this thing that is, it's just an awesome thing, but they pervert it. But see, one of the things that this serpent really was supposed to speak to them about, and that they would know when the Messiah came, that this was a type of Messiah. Because remember in John chapter 3, when Jesus was talking to Nicodemus, the religious ruler, how that Nicodemus came to Jesus by night and has this conversation and says, hey, look, a lot of us, we know that you're from God because nobody could do these things that you're doing unless God's with you. And Jesus cuts right to the chase and tells him, I'm telling you the truth. Nobody can even see God unless he's born again. And so they continue, what? Born again? How can you, mother's womb again? What? And then as he goes on explaining to Nicodemus what being born again is all about, he gets to the point in John chapter 3, starting in verse 14, and he mentions the bronze serpent. See, he says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. See, part of the definition of being born again there is believing in Him, putting their faith and their trust in Him so that we could have eternal life and not perish eternally, not die eternally. The bronze serpent, really, when you break it down, a serpent in the Scriptures always kind of alludes to or indicates sin or speaks of Satan. Bronze, anywhere you see that in Scripture, is always connected to judgment. So that bronze serpent was a symbol of their sin being judged by God. And Jesus said, just like that, I'm going to be lifted up. And if you believe in me, if we look to Jesus in faith, if we do the same thing that Dave did, look to Jesus in faith, then our sins are forgiven. That's God's provision for our sin. Do you know that there were people in Israel that did not look at that bronze serpent and died because they didn't have faith? That it's like, I'm dying, you know. Well, hey, you know, Joe, if you go over there to the middle of the camp, you know, just get close and see that serpent, you look on it, you'll be okay. Oh, come on, what's looking at a bronze, a Nehushtan going to do for me? What's looking at something like, and they died? There's a lot of people today that die and go to hell because they refuse to look upon Jesus. They refuse to receive God's provision for their sin. And it's the only provision that God has for sin. But they die and they go to hell simply because they refuse to believe Jesus. They refuse to receive that payment that God made for them. See, in 2 Corinthians 5:21, it tells us, for He, that's God, the Father, made Him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Jesus, who knew no sin, died in our place, so that if we would put our faith in Him, look on Him in faith, that we would be saved, that we wouldn't have to perish. And so, you know, you get to this point where Hezekiah is cleaning house, and he says, that's it, the Nehushtan, it's gone. And he destroys the thing because they're not really using it for the purpose that God had given it to them. They have perverted it. And have you ever wondered why that no pieces of the cross or the nails or anything have ever been found? Or how Noah's Ark, they've never really found it. You know, they've got pictures. Oh, look, see, if you squint your eyes and look kind of hard, you might be able to see it. But we don't have a lot of those kind of things. You ever wonder why God hasn't done that? Why He hasn't kept those things? Because a bunch of boneheads would worship those things. They'd be over there, oh, great piece of wood, ooh, you know. Folks, it's not the wood of the cross that saves us. It's the death of the Savior on the cross that saves us. And that's what God wants us to focus upon, is His Son and that what He has done for us. I mean, think about it. There's people that not only worship statues of Mary and the saints and all that stuff, but grilled cheese sandwiches. I'm serious. You guys saw it on the news, didn't you, a while back? Oh, look, on my grilled cheese sandwich is a picture of Jesus. Oh, and people lined up to go see it and pray in front of the grilled cheese sandwich. And there's another guy with a tortilla, supposedly with the face of Jesus on there. And you just go, no wonder God doesn't allow those things to stick around. Hezekiah was doing the right thing. Folks, may our hearts never be chasing the Nehushtans. May we never get our focus off of the Lord and onto stuff. I don't care whether it's a grilled cheese sandwich or a piece of wood that somebody tells you, this is from the cross. Really, that's not what it's about. The wood isn't the thing that saves us. It's the death of Christ and our faith in Him that saves us. Now, verse 5, we get into Hezekiah's motivation for doing this. It says he trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor who were before him. That's the reason. That's the reason he's doing this. It's because he trusted in the Lord, not in anything else. And he wanted the same thing for those people that he was leading. He's the king, and he wants those people that he is serving there as king to experience the same kind of trust. He doesn't want their trust to be in the high places, the idols that they were representing. He doesn't want their trust to be in Nehushtan there. He wants their trust to be in the God of the Nehushtan, the God that saved the people that were bitten, and that the snake was supposed to remind them about that. Now, in verse 6, he says, for he held fast to the Lord, he did not depart from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord had commanded Moses. The Lord was with him. He prospered wherever he went, and he rebelled against the king of Assyria and did not serve him. He subdued the Philistines as far as Gaza and its territory, from watchtower to fortified city. And folks, that's just some of the blessings of obedience. In 2 Chronicles 16, verse 9, and I'll just read the first part of it. It says, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him." See, that was originally said to another king, to King Asa. And that's what God wants to do. He wants to show himself strong to those whose hearts are loyal. And I believe that God still wants to do that today, folks, with us. If we would have loyal hearts to him, if we would not be chasing after stuff that we don't belong chasing after, if we would serve him and focus on him and really say, "Lord, I am yours, use me." And serve him with all of our heart, like Hezekiah is doing, that we would be loyal to him, God will show himself strong. He wants to do things that will blow people's mind. And I have been blessed that God has done things in my life that just, wow, God is awesome. And there have been those different things that God has done that I just can't believe. And just the fact that I'm standing here as a pastor, that if you knew me 35 years ago, say, man, this is a miracle right here. This is just something. I remember one time at Calvary Chapel of Downey, back in the late 70s, a guy I went to school with answered an altar call, and I was one of the prayer counselors. And he comes up, and the pastor says, "You know, go with Tony over here, and he's got some stuff to share with you." And he turns over at me, and his just eyes got that big, his mouth dropped open. "Tony, crazy Jandro? You know, no way." He thought that I'm in a parallel universe someplace. This is just weird, man. And God is able to do things with us if we'll just be loyal to him, if we'll trust him. And I wonder, what might God want to do with you? What thing might he want to use you for in his service, but maybe you're holding back? Maybe you're not sure that God could do something with you. "Oh, yeah, you know, gosh, I'd like God to use me. I would like to serve him in this, or I wonder about that." But you're just kind of, you're not sure. You're not sure that he could use somebody like you. Well, let me tell you, if he could use somebody like me, he could use somebody like you. All right? I mean, that's just the fact. But the fact is, remember Paul. Paul called himself the chief of sinners. Called himself, you know, somebody that was not worthy to be compared with the rest of the apostles. And that he was one who killed the saints. He was dragging them then into prison and all that. But when Paul surrendered to the Lord and said, "Here I am. Okay, all right, I'll do whatever you want." Well, God used him. He wrote most of the New Testament. You know, did miracles, all that kind of stuff. God's still a miracle working God. And he wants to do awesome things with us. We got to trust him. Our hearts have to be loyal to him. We have to say, "Lord, okay, whatever you want me to do, I'll do. And here I am, send me." Now, in verse 9, it says, "Now it came to pass in the fourth year of King Hezekiah, which was the seventh year of Hoshea, the son of Elah, king of Israel, that Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, came up against Samaria and besieged it." So we get kind of a recap from last week. "And at the end of 3 years, they took it. In the sixth year of Hezekiah, that is, the ninth year of Hoshea, king of Israel, Samaria was taken. Then the king of Assyria carried Israel away captive to Assyria and put them in Halah and by the Habor, the river of Gozan, in the cities of the Medes, because they did not obey the voice of the Lord their God, but transgressed his covenant and all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded, and they would neither hear nor do them." Now, I don't want to get all back into all the junk that they were doing. It's just depressing. We spent several weeks going over all that junk, and you can get the CD if you weren't here last week and go over some of that stuff. But the same things that they were doing as a nation, we are doing here in the United States. We're guilty of the same kind of sins. And, you know, a little over 200 years for them, it's been a little over 200 years for us, and we can see some things changing in the power structure and our position in the world and some of the things that are going on in our nation, and we need to be praying for our nation. But can you imagine Hezekiah here, who fears the Lord, and there in his fourth year, there in Judah, just to the south of Israel, his brothers up there in Israel get carried away into Assyria, lock, stock, and barrel, every one of them. They cease to exist. Now that's some real motivation for Hezekiah to continue to walk with the Lord, wouldn't you think? You know, I know it would be for me. It's like, oh, man, Lord, I don't want that. I will be faithful to you. I will do what you want. That would motivate me. And it would be also some real motivation for Hezekiah to continue the reforms that he's doing. Now, just because you're doing what's right does not make you immune from having trials. Doesn't mean you're not going to have trials just because you're doing what's right. Look at verse 13. And in the 14th year of King Hezekiah, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came up against all the fortified cities of Judah and took them. Hezekiah had formed an alliance, you see, with Phoenicia, Philistia, Egypt, and I think there was one other nation there. But they had formed this alliance to resist Assyria. Say, hey, man, this guy's the big dog on the block. Let's get together. We could take him. Well, that didn't work out too good. The alliance had weakened, and there were several of those countries that were fighting other wars at this point, and things had gotten kind of ugly. And now here Hezekiah is, and he's kind of in hot water because he has resisted. And Sennacherib, who was the son of Sargon II, and we talked a little bit about him last week, he had taken here at this point all the fortified cities of Judah except Jerusalem. So he's barreling down on them. And he's already taken some of Hezekiah's kingdom. Can you imagine how he felt? God, I'm doing everything right. You ever felt like that? You know, you repent, and we know, like we've seen in the last several Sundays, right, that there's none of us that are without sin. If you say you don't have sin, you're a liar, and the truth's not in you. But you know, when you repent, you confess your sins, you're all right, I'm right with God, and you are. And then things mess up. Something happens. It's like, oh, my Lord, come on, I got right. I got right with you. I was doing what was right. You know, I've been doing what's right now. I got rid of that and I got stopped that. Well, the deal is, folks, the enemy is hacked now. Before, he didn't have to mess with you too much because he had you right where you wanted you. He had you in the mud. He had you there in sin all messed up and you weren't going to be effective for the kingdom of God. You know, you're just kind of messed up there and like kind of usually leaves you alone kind of deal. Let you be a happy sinner. Let you go on with it. Just like, let him stay right there. He's not doing any damage to my kingdom. But when you choose sides and you say, okay, I'm going to serve God. Sometimes that's when it gets hard. Sometimes that's when the heat gets turned up. But with here, you know, when you look at it and say, well, why did God allow this? Well, it could have been that God was allowing it to be a warning for some. Because remember, Hezekiah has just turned down, he has just tore down the high places. And what that tells us, folks, that even though Hezekiah wasn't worshiping those idols, there were people in Judah that were. There were people in Judah that were still going after those idols, still serving and worshiping them. And so it could have been a warning for them. But it was also, I believe, a test for Hezekiah. In Habakkuk 3, verses 17 and 18, we're told, though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no fruit, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. In other words, God's not a God that we're to worship just when He blesses us with all kinds of material stuff. Even if you go to the cupboard, man, and you got, you know, one box of mac and cheese and one can of, you know, pork and beans left. If that's all you got, praise Him and thank Him for that. You know, remember when the multitudes left Jesus and Jesus turned to His disciples and said, you guys going to split too? And Peter says, Lord, where are we going to go? You alone have the words of eternal life. Are you settled with that? Are you right there with Peter and the rest of those boys? that, Lord, where are we going to go? It doesn't matter if we got full cupboards or not. It doesn't matter if things are bad and they're happening to us or not. It don't matter. You're still God. You're still the Lord. I'll still follow you. I'll be loyal to you. I'll be faithful to you. That's where we need to be. It's like Job. Job says, yea, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. Job's such an awesome example of that, of serving the Lord and hanging in there, even though things look bad. And I think there are those times when God tests us, allows things to come our way. And remember, he's got everything in control. He knows what we can handle. He'll never allow us to be tempted more than we're able to bear. He'll always give us the way of escape. But that way of escape is always going to be found in trusting in him. Always. And here, this is the test. And you always got to know when something's happening and things look like, oh, man, you know, this is horrible. You always got to know God is up to something. You may not understand what, but God is up to something. Verse 14, then Hezekiah, king of Judah, sent to the king of Assyria at Lachish, saying, I have done wrong. Turn away from me. Whatever you impose on me, I will pay. And the king of Assyria assessed Hezekiah, king of Judah, 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold. So Hezekiah gave him all the silver that was found in the house of the Lord and in the treasuries of the king's house. At that time, Hezekiah stripped the gold from the doors of the temple of the Lord and from the pillars which Hezekiah, king of Judah, had overlaid and gave it to the king of Assyria. I think he blew the test. I think he has a lapse of faith right here. You don't see him praying. You don't see him consulting Isaiah or the priest or anything. I think he's panicking right here. Yes, good, godly people mess up. Even guys like Hezekiah, who trust the Lord. It doesn't mean that they're perfect. The only one that was perfect is Jesus. And don't get too down on yourself, even if you are serving the Lord, you're doing what's right, and you, man, Lord, I love you, you know, and then you, like we said a couple weeks ago, you end up stepping in the mud. You end up messing up. And you find out, oh, gosh, Lord, I've sinned. Well, you know, that's what Christ died for. You know, and we need to go back and praise God, like we learned, what was it, last Sunday? You know, the blood of Jesus Christ keeps on cleansing us from every sin. And what an awesome thing that we could do that. But here, I think he messes up here. And you know, just like when we give in to the enemy, just like, you know, we've talked about before about compromising and just a little sin kind of deal. Just like our enemy is never satisfied with giving him just a little bit. He always wants more. He's never satisfied with that. Here, Sennacherib, he extracts from him 11 tons of silver and 1 ton of gold. And that's still not enough. Look at verse 17. Then the king of Assyria sent the Tartan, the Rabsaris, and the Rabshakeh from Lachish with a great army against Jerusalem to King Hezekiah. And they went up and came to Jerusalem. When they had come up, they went and stood by the aqueduct from the upper pool, which was on the highway to the fuller's field. Now, like we've seen in the last few weeks, there's a lot of times where the writer of Kings doesn't give us some of the detail that has went on either at that particular time or kind of fill in some information like Chronicles does that in the meantime. Because from the time that the king of Assyria had originally come up against Hezekiah and Hezekiah pays him off, from that time to the time they come back now in verse 17, some things have went on. And I'll just read, we'll have it up on the wall there, that before these guys got there, Hezekiah had made some preparations. Hezekiah had really, I believe, repented. I believe Hezekiah said, that was a dumb move. You know, and he does something different. Listen to what 2 Chronicles 32, the first 8 verses say. After these deeds of faithfulness, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came and entered Judah. He encamped against the fortified cities, thinking to win them over to himself. And when Hezekiah saw that Sennacherib had come and that his purpose was to make war against Jerusalem, he consulted with his leaders and commanders to stop the water from the springs which were outside the city, and they helped him. Thus, many people gathered together who stopped all the springs and the brook that ran through the land, saying, why should the kings of Assyria come and find much water? And he strengthened himself, built up all the wall that was broken, raised it up to the towers, and built another wall outside. Also, he repaired the Milo in the city of David and made weapons and shields in abundance. Then he set military captains over the people, gathered them together to him in the open square of the city gate, and gave them encouragement, saying, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid nor dismayed before the king of Assyria, nor before all the multitude that is with him. For there are more with us than with him. With him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. And the people were strengthened by the words of Hezekiah, the king of Judah. Obviously, he's been praying. Obviously, you know, he's been seeking the Lord. And isn't it amazing? You can be involved in some kind of trouble, and it can be bad, it can be ugly, and you can start freaking out, but then you go to the Lord in prayer. You seek the Lord. And you go to his word. Gee, I wonder what the Bible says about this kind of situation. God, what do you have for me on this? What do you say about this deal? You seek the Lord. You go to his word. And your outlook becomes so different after that. Isn't that an amazing thing that happens? I'm sure you've all experienced that. You know, this situation hasn't changed. It's still just as bad. It's still just as ugly. But what you've done is put God back in the picture. You put him back in the equation. And all of a sudden, hey, the problems ain't that big. God's a whole lot bigger. If God be for me, who can be against me? What can man do to me? I got God on my side. You know, hey. And it was now really apparent at this point that Hezekiah wasn't planning on surrendering anymore. Now he's going to trust the Lord. And so with that in mind, and no doubt word has got back to Sennacherib and his guys and this entourage that he has sent, his three top generals probably, that these guys were kind of gearing up for a fight. And they blocked off the water. They built some aqueducts and really some underground deals that to run the water into the city and wanted to make it where these guys weren't going to have an easy time in besieging the city. So he's kind of geared up here now. And even where the enemy now is at, kind of choosing to come and make their declaration and try and intimidate Jerusalem, that it was a place where the people washed their clothes. And, you know, some know how that is. The place where the people will wash their clothes is usually a pretty popular place in those kind of villages. In in that time, they didn't have washing machines and dryers and all that kind of stuff. They went down to the rivers and then they washed their clothes. And it was kind of a place where there would be quite a social gathering there. All the gossip of the town would be, you know, talked about, and they would be kind of catching up with what's going on. And a lot of socializing would go on there. And so they go right there where all of these people are. And it's also within earshot of the wall where the guards that would be up there looking down and guarding the city of Jerusalem, they would be able to hear these guys. And it's a huge army that has come now. And they're right smack in the middle of everything so that they could do as much damage as possible through fear and intimidation. And then in verse 18... it says, and when they had called to the king, it'd be the king of Judah there, Hezekiah, it says, Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, who was over the household, Shebna, the scribe, and Joah, the son of Asaph, the recorder, came out to them. So Hezekiah sends his top three guys out to kind of parley with them, hear their demands and all. In verse 19, it says, then the Rabshakeh said to them, say now to Hezekiah, thus says the great king, the king of Assyria, what confidence is this in which you trust? You speak of having plans and power for war, but they are mere words. And in whom do you trust that you rebel against me? Pretty confident guy, huh? But word had gotten out about the alliance and about the fortification that Hezekiah has made to Jerusalem. And basically what Sennacherib is saying there is like, seriously, you really think you got a shot? You think you got a chance? And he goes on, verse 21 says, now look, you are trusting in the staff of this broken reed, Egypt. on which if a man leans, it will go into his hand and pierce it. So is Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to all who trust him. And it's true. That's actually a right on saying in more ways than one. See, he was comparing Egypt to maybe a walking stick, a staff that somebody would kind of support their weight that they're having a hard time with. But, if you ever pick up a stick, it's got a broken, it's a broken stick where it's got a point on it. You know you're not going to want to push your weight on that because it would go through your hand. In the Bible, Egypt is a symbol of the world. And we talked about the world last Sunday and how that the world, the system, the order of the world is under the sway of the wicked one. And for any of us to lean on the world, to trust in the world to save us, to help us, to steer us right, you're trusting on a broken reed here. You're leaning on something that's going to hurt you. And so there's some real good truth in that. Now, in verse 22, though, he goes on and says, but if you say to me, we trust in the Lord our God, is it not he whose high places and whose altars Hezekiah has taken away and said to Judah and Jerusalem, you shall worship before this altar in Jerusalem? And just like we saw last Sunday, remember how we saw that the world did not know Jesus? They didn't comprehend him. They didn't understand. They didn't recognize him as the Son of God. And it's the same thing here. They don't recognize who God is. And it really, they don't understand his ways at all. Because if they did, they would understand that in Hezekiah tearing down the high places, that was a good thing. The Lord God did not want to be worshipped in those places. And so they don't get it. They don't understand. But again, they're shooting every dart that they can at him at this point. In verse 23 and 24, it says, now, therefore, I urge you, give a pledge to my master, the king of Assyria, and I will give you 2,000 horses if you are able on your part to put riders on them. How then will you repel one captain of the least of my master's servants and put your trust in Egypt for chariots and horsemen? He's just using sarcasm to ridicule him. Hey, man, we'll give you 2,000 horses. You can't even put riders on them. Yeah, you're going to trust in Egypt to save you? You can't even put 2,000 riders on horses that we would give you. He's getting in their face. Verse 25, he says, have I now come up without the Lord against this place to destroy it? The Lord said to me, and notice in your Bibles, it's all capital letters, L-O-R-D. He's using God's proper name, Yahweh. He said, Yahweh said to me, go up against this land and destroy it. Now, there's a couple of possibilities as to how he would be saying this or why he would be saying it. It is real possible at this point that he has heard some of the prophecies of Isaiah. Because remember, Isaiah the prophet is alive and kicking, and he's prophesying during this time. In Isaiah chapter 10, verse 5 through 11, he says, this is Isaiah's prophecy from God about Assyria and Judah. It says, woe to Assyria, the rod of my anger and the staff in whose hand is my indignation. I will send him against an ungodly nation, and against the people of my wrath I will give him charge to seize the spoil, to take the prey, and to tread them down like the mire of the streets. Yet he does not mean so, nor does his heart think so, but it is in his heart to destroy. Now, understand what he's saying so far. He said, I'm going to use Assyria. And they're going to do business. They're going to judge these nations with whom I'm displeased, that I've got this wrath. I'm going to have him be an agent of my wrath, this king of Assyria, to seize these kings, seize the spoil and tread them down and all that. But he doesn't know it. He doesn't mean to be working for me, is what he's saying. He doesn't understand that I'm the one that's kind of motivating him to go out and do these things. But he's an agent of my wrath here at this point. He says, but it is in his heart to destroy and cut off not a few nations. For he says, are not my princes altogether kings? He thinks it's all that I'm me. And even my princes are like kings. They're better than anybody's kings and all that. We're bad, man. We're tough. And he says, is not Calno like Carchemish or Carchemish, whatever. I've never met the guy. Is not Hamath like Arpad? Is not Samaria like Damascus? As my hand has found the kingdoms of the idols, whose carved images excelled those of Jerusalem and Samaria, as I have done to Samaria and her idols, shall I not do also to Jerusalem and her idols? So it's real possible that the Assyrians have heard these prophecies of Isaiah, thinking, yeah, we're going to go in there and get them. But remember, anytime God gives a warning, it's not to torment us with the doom and gloom. It's to warn us so that we will repent. Because God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And that's His purpose here. And it's also possible, though, that God did speak to him. That God did speak to Sennacherib. And I'm going to just guess, if He did, it would be probably like in 1 Kings 22. Remember when God sent the angel to the false prophets to get Ahab to go to war so that God could destroy Ahab in battle? It may have been that way too. Or more likely even, he's just lying. Again, this guy is being sarcastic and he's just lying to him. Oh yeah, your God told me to get you. And so, who knows? You take your pick. All could be valid. But I kind of lean to where I think he heard Isaiah's prophecy. Because like we saw before, he has spies in the land. Like we saw last week. He has spies in Israel and he's probably got them in Judah at this point. Now, verse 26 and 27, it says, then Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, Shebna, and Joah, said to Rabshakeh, please speak to your servants in Aramaic, for we understand it. And do not speak to us in Hebrew in the hearing of the people who are on the wall. But the Rabshakeh said to them, has my master sent me to your master and to you to speak these words, and not to the men who sit on the wall, who will eat and drink their own waste with you? These guys, Hezekiah's delegation that came down there to talk to him, you understand what they're asking him, right? They're asking him, don't speak in the language that the common people understand in Hebrew there, because you're going to freak them out, you know? And they're going to get all worried. So speak to us in Aramaic, because we understand Aramaic, all right? Let's do that, so that way these guys don't hear what's going on. And they're actually expecting the enemy to help them out. Folks, don't ever expect the enemy to be nice to you. Don't ever expect the enemy to help you out. That's not in his nature. Are you crazy? You can't expect that. That was a major part of their plan, to show up with all their army and their you know, pomp and circumstance and just really, whoa, you know, cause the people on the wall and the people in the city to go, man, we're doomed. Let's just give up. Let's not fight. Let's just give up. That's their plan. But they're thinking that, you know, hey, just be nice, okay? Just talk to us in our language. Ain't going to happen, Jack. And verse 28 says, then the Rabshakeh stood and called out with a loud voice in Hebrew and spoke, saying, hear the word of the great king, the king of Assyria. Thus says the king, do not let Hezekiah deceive you, for he shall not be able to deliver you from his hand, nor let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying, the Lord will surely deliver us. This city shall not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Do not listen to Hezekiah, for thus says the king of Assyria, make peace with me by a present, and come out to me, and every one of you eat from his own vine, and every one from his own fig tree, and every one of you drink the waters of his own cistern, until I come and take you away to a land like your own land, a land of grain and new wine, a land of bread and vineyards, a land of olive groves and honey, that you may live and not die. But do not listen to Hezekiah, lest he persuade you, saying, the Lord will deliver us. Has any of the gods of the nations at all delivered its land from the hand of the king of Assyria? Where are the gods of Hamath and Arpad? Where are the gods of Sepharvaim and Hena and Iva? Indeed, have they delivered Samaria from my hand? Who among all the gods of the lands have delivered their countries from my hand, that the Lord should deliver Jerusalem from my hand? You know, instead of being nice, he turns up the volume. You know, it's like he gets in a megaphone and speaks in Hebrew right to these people that they've asked him not to. And he turns up the heat on them. The deal is, the enemy hates your guts. He hates our guts. And he wants to destroy. And here now he's trying to intimidate them into giving up. Just surrender. And we'll let you eat of your own stuff. You can just, everything will be in peace until we come and get you. And we come and get you, well, then we're going to take your land just like yours. It's not going to be that bad. It's actually going to be good. And you won't have to die. And isn't that the way the enemy works? When he lies to us? He never tells us the bad things that are going to happen. Just it tantalizes us and tempts us with, ooh, look at that. Isn't it pretty? Don't you want that? Oh, yeah, this is going to be good. You're going to love this. Never tells you, this is going to wreck your life. It is going to destroy you. You're going to end up in the gutter. In fact, you'll be dead in about 6 months if you mess with this. He never tells you that. And that's the way the king of Assyria is. Just, he's motivated by our enemy. He's acting just like him here. Verses 36 and 37, finally. He says, but the people held their peace and answered him not a word. For the king's commandment was, do not answer him. Then Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, who was over the household, Shebna, the scribe, and Joah, the son of Asaph, the recorder, came to Hezekiah with their clothes torn and told him the words of the Rabshakeh. That was the right response. That first of all, it was a right response for the people on the wall, from the people that heard. Because the king had commanded them, don't answer him, don't say anything, don't give him any response. In Hebrews 13:17, it tells us, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. That's a right thing that they did in obeying Hezekiah here. And it's also a right response that the leaders there that Hezekiah sent out, that they tore their clothes. Because remember, that was a sign of brokenness, of humility, of distress, of really desperation before the Lord. That was a sign that we're doomed if God does not intervene. They were heartbroken at this point. They really were coming to this point of, without God, we're doomed kind of thing. That was the right response. In Psalm 51:17, it says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart, these, O God, you will not despise. And that's the truth, folks. When you get to the place, even if you're doing everything right, like Hezekiah was, and you see that you're under attack, you see that there's things that you just, maybe you don't understand, maybe you don't know how God is going to be able to deliver you from this problem, don't freak out. Humble yourself. You know, humble yourself before God and say, Lord, I need you. Without you, we're doomed. And search your heart. See if there's any kind of sin. Search me, O God. Try me, know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me. You know, and seek the Lord in that way and go to Him. And next week, we're going to see something really awesome, the way that Hezekiah responds to this. And we're going to see his prayer before the Lord. But I think tonight, just in seeing what we've seen, we've got to make sure that we are loyal to the Lord. Even if things don't look all rosy. Even if things look bad. Even if, man, I haven't had a job for a while. Man, the bank account's getting low. Man, you know, I keep getting sick or whatever. Whatever the thing you feel that the enemy might be attacking you on, don't think that God has forsaken you. Don't think just because you've been doing right that you shouldn't expect trials. Jesus told us we should expect them. You know, that's part of the deal. But also, make sure that there's no hushtans in your life either. Make sure there's nothing that you are putting your trust in or your affections upon, nothing that you're worshiping or that you're twisting that you shouldn't be. Make sure that really you're worshiping the true and the living God in the way that He has prescribed. And then let's make sure that we're trusting the Lord and not in the things of the world, not in, like he said there, the arm of flesh, you know, and that it's the faith in the Lord that we're putting our trust in that would drive us to do whatever we do, that we don't do anything out of panic. We don't do anything out of fear. But whatever we're motivated to do, let's make sure that motivation is faith in the Lord, that's what drives us to do. And still, if it looks bad, you keep trusting the Lord. Because you may not understand what he's up to, but I'll guarantee you, God is up to something. And it's going to work out for your good, just like Romans 8:28 says. Let's stand and pray.